The scripture reading today is from Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 558 in the Old Testament. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls, she calls, from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live in walk in the way of insight. We're also reading from Ephesians, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, on page 183. It's verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As I noted at the beginning of the service, our scripture is from Mark. Let's see, that's New Testament, isn't it? That was a joke, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. It is always intriguing to have your biblical order and know the historical order of the Gospels and then get them confused. But here is Mark 14, beginning with verse 12. It is our tradition to stand if you are able and comfortable doing so. Let me get myself. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for use there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. You know, maybe it's a condition of getting a little older, or having a daughter that's 37 years old. I'm feeling a little older or what have you. But I'm beginning to remember the good old days. I'm not sure that they were the good old days, but they seem like it looking back now. It's that beautiful view back. Do you remember the old Andy Griffith show? What was the name of that guy that would get drunk and that would come in and lock himself in the cell? Otis. Was that his name? I used to always chuckle. There comes Otis. And he would come in and he would just do that silly drunk thing, and he'd sleep right there in the cell, and it was just kind of humorous. And in the 60s... that was before we had more than one channel. We lived in the boonies, and there was one channel that we could get on our TV set. And that's when things were going well. And I think it was a black and white set at that point in time. I can't be sure of that. But the whole family would sit down in the evening. One of the shows we watched was the Dean Martin show. Do you remember the old Dean Martin variety show? There was a guy on there. His name was Foster Brooks. Do you remember Foster Brooks? He did a great drunk. It was hilarious. And I was in middle school, just starting into middle school. So all of us middle schoolers were all learning how to imitate him and to walk around acting drunk. We were getting really good at it. And all of a sudden, we weren't seeing Foster Brooks much anymore. And gradually, we just didn't see him anything. And it just kind of ceased to be. And what happened was that there was some societal sensibilities that began to change. So this thing about drunkenness, funny drunkenness was kind of funny, but there was some unfunny sorts of things that kind of came about. The cover of your bulletin isn't very obvious, but here, Seuss got the picture of it. There it is, you see. That's a wasp. That's what's on your bulletin cover. It's a wasp, and it's eating fruit. And here's, I read this article last week. It kind of helped segue into all of this. Quote, toward the end of summer, worker wasps are drawn to fallen, fermented, and sugary beverages like beer and cider. And accordingly to this fellow Owens, anything alcoholic will, of course, have a similar effect on their systems as it does on us. So the wasps get, quite literally, drunk on a quick sip of cider. This means not only that the wasps are hanging around al fresco aperitifs more than usual in search of some sugar, but also that those wasps are likely to get stoused and start stinging. Drunk wasps. Did you know that there was such a thing? Beware the fall and beware of drunk wasps. That's not quite the funny drunk. Years ago when I was in college, I was the restaurant manager for a restaurant in Grand Junction called the Timbers. And there was this fella that came in. He wasn't very tall. Maybe about yay so tall. But he was just about as broad, and he was built like a barrel, and it was just all muscle. Nicest guy. His name is Drew. How were you doing? And we'd talk, and he was just a wonderful fella. Just nicest guy, and you wanted to just sit down at his table and have time with him. But he'd have about two or three drinks, and all of a sudden he'd stand up and start throwing tables and chairs and people. We had a bouncer, and he was about this tall, big guy, and he was a weightlifter. And he walked over to pick him up, to take him out and throw him out. Well, Drew just picked him up on his back and continued throwing tables. He was a mean drunk. Finally had to have the police come. They had to arrest him, haul him off. It was not a good event. Next day, I happened to be in there getting set up for something, and the owners were there, and he comes into the owner. He's totally sober, and he says, "I am so sorry, you guys." He said, I really, and he's so nice. And it was so good to see him, and we're sitting, and he says, "He says, I really apologize." He says, "How about I buy you a drink?" (laughs) 1920s, 1930s. How many of you have ever heard of United Methodist Women? How many of you have heard of the WCTU? Come on, hands up. Come on, we really need Women's Christian Temperance Union. That was the predecessor of the United Methodist Women. Did you know that? Temperance, that term temperance. And I don't know as much about it as probably some of you do, but I know that they stood very firmly in that prohibition tradition, knowing that alcohol created a lot of problems in society, and they decided that eliminating it might make for a better society. Well, it was a great experiment, but what it did is it drove alcohol and the serving and the brewing and all of that underground and created crime around it. So it was a great idea that didn't come to fruition in the way that it was expected. How many of you know that Methodists were all about abstinence initially? Big deal. No smoking, no drinking. At some point, there was no card playing. That's before my time, if anything. Anybody remember when it was before card playing? Okay, dancing? Was dancing also out or no? Dancing was out, Marjorie? Weren't supposed to do that? Okay. That's a little before my time, and those are not still part of the vows that we take as we are called into ministry. This is not a sermon about alcohol or marijuana. Now, the state of Colorado, marijuana is legal. Those altered states of consciousness. This is not necessarily a sermon about that. Jesus drank the wine. That's part of the reason that I selected that Mark and passage, is he serves his disciples wine. So it should say to us that wine is an acceptable sort of thing. You have to understand that in his day and age, they didn't have water treatment plants. They didn't have chlorine tablets. They didn't have water filters. They didn't have anything like that. So if you drank the water, you were liable to get sick and people would die from it. But if there was a little alcohol in it, it might kill some of the pathogens. So if you were wise, you only drank wine or beer in that day and age. Now, again, I'm not trying to say anything either way. When I started seminary, it was interesting. I might have mentioned in time passing that my mother and oldest sister were both alcoholics. And there I was at some point in college working in a disco bar restaurant. And at some point in seminary, we were discussing, and you don't need to know the whole background story, but someone said, well, what's a drinking problem? How do you know if you have a drinking problem? And one of the fellas who had a history of alcoholism in his family said, if it creates a problem between you and your family, between you and your spouse, it's a problem. That kind of narrowed it down to a pretty simple set, sort of definition there. But it was an interesting discussion to have. But again, this is not about drinking or not drinking. I certainly think that we all know we need to be responsible about all of that. And we need to understand that funny drunks were funny, but it isn't so funny when it's people that get drunk in airplanes and cause problems, or who have multiple DUIs, or who create other problems, whose alcoholism is consuming and consuming them and other people's lives. So a little bit of a side there, but we all knew where we stood on this. So all of this, though, comes from a commentary I read by an Episcopalian priest. How many of you have a background in Episcopalianism? Anybody in here? A little bit? Episcopalians drink real wine. I think now they offer the option. But if there is wine left over after the service, the priests must finish it at some point during that day. And so there is a high incidence of alcoholism within the Episcopalian priesthood. You got to drink it. It has to be consumed. It has been, you know, blessed, and so you can't just pour it out. This is the blood of Christ. Anyway, this fella, Martin Smith, priest in Washington, D.C., and he was reading on the passages for this Sunday, the lectionary scripture readings. And here's what he said. He said, sober inebriation. That's the term he used, is sober inebriation. Seems like an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? But it comes out of some of the Jewish mysticism, some of the Jewish philosophy. It's a sense of well, here's what he said. When our hearts resonate with the joy of God, we experience bliss. But not as a trip that disconnects us from reality. God's joy grounds us more deeply in truth and insight. He says Eastern Christian spirituality refers to a thing called nepsis, which is awakeness. The state of being alert and mindful. A gentle resistance to the addictions that compromise our God-given freedoms. What an interesting phrase and way of phrasing that. So here I was, and we read the scripture today, this Proverbs passage, God serving God's people, and he comes in the form of an alluring hostess, and she invites us. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live, and walk in the way of insight. This beautiful, awesome God hostess calling us to that celebration, to sober inebriation, if you will.
I have been, as I said, tickled that all the radio and TV stations are playing a lot of Aretha Franklin. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I passed a spelling test just by singing those that to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. How does it spell? She taught me how to spell that word. She taught us a lot of things. She taught us an amazing amount of different things, things that were going on. And she battled her demons, but she centered on another sort of bliss. A bliss that was from God, that she grew up with it. It was in her household. It was a part of who she was. And she was singing in the popular venue. She was pop charts, singing, doing to get famous and going all the way down the road. But at her roots was this sense of gospel, soul music, the queen of soul. And she could sing a prayer that just touched our hearts. Sober inebriation. Have you ever experienced anything that touched you in a way that just sort of just brought you up short? I was in college. My bachelor's degree is in lighting and sound systems for the stage. And we were getting ready for a dance concert, modern dance. And modern dance concerts, they do all kinds of really unusual lighting effects. Anything goes. And we had a lot of unique apparatus set up. We had all these different equipment. We had light trees with shin busters and all this stuff and all the wiring and all the patch stuff. And we had been working hours and hours to get ready. And the dancers came in and were doing this dress rehearsal. And I was rushing around madly to finish the last few things and fix the things that weren't quite right. As we began to go through the rehearsal, that we realized that still had to be adjusted. So I was rushing madly about. And this one dance begins and the music began. And I just stopped. The music was astounding to me. I don't know why and how, but it touched me to the point that I just stopped everything I was doing. I remember it distinctly. I stood there and I remembered I had to recenter me and stop all of the things that were going on in the world and just say, wait a minute. It was one of those blissful moments of sober inebriation. After the concert, I found the choreographer, found out the piece of music, and I played it until, no, it doesn't affect me anymore. It did for that period of time. It was very meaningful, but if you overdo it, you know how it can kind of wear it out. It loses its meaning. And the reason for that is it's music created by humans, imperfect beings. Now, some of you were perfect, but most people I know are not quite there yet. We're moving on to perfection, aren't we? By the grace of God. Are we moving on to perfection? By the grace of God. Amen. So some music can get close, but it is not still God, and it is not God's music. So we seek that in different places, and I think that there are people seeking that all around our world. I think there are people seeking that go to different religious venues, seeking that bliss, that celebration, that inebriation, sober inebriation, and they need that. But if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, it loses its meaning because it is an imperfect from imperfect people. So the sober inebriation Martin is referring to is a God-centered sober inebriation. Because that inebriation doesn't pass. That inebriation doesn't wear out. That sense of joy that comes to us when we realize that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ and that he's calling to us individually and calling us and sending us. That joy and celebration that warms us as we realize the beautiful gift of the resurrection for those that we love, that we've lost. For us, for many. And the celebration and that sense of peace and that sense of rightness that we experience when we help others in the name of God, doing God's work, being Christ's hands and feet. Do you know what that's about? Have you felt that? If you haven't, we need to think about how to help plug you in serving one another. Peggy played that piece today. I did not know that's what she was going to do, but you will never walk alone. From Carousel, it's an incredible piece. And Rodgers and Hammerstein putting together this musical and this song about a woman who knows her journey is going to be tough, but she is filled because she's not walking alone. That is the joy we feel as Christians and with God with us. We cannot provide that. Even our Andrews sisters up here this morning with their beautiful music couldn't quite produce perfect bliss because we are imperfect humans. We cannot, but God can. We can provide an environment, and that's what we have to be about. And we can be part of that blessed community that welcomes and shares the bliss that we've experienced. But the bliss must come between each person and God. May we be about that. May we reflect on all of the celebrations around us, all of the joys, all of the things that make our hearts sing. And may we pray that others find Christ and find that same joy. Amen.